Good New Year's. We spent the night before going to bed early so that we could get better, and the day of trying to continue to get better. And so I just want to wish you that. Josh Ray mentioned it, but I'm extremely excited about what God did last week with the Lottie Moon offering, right? You know, what I didn't tell you was I was actually praying that we would raise $1,000, and God even went beyond the original goal, and my prayer went beyond that. And what I want to do is I want to actually encourage you, because one of the things, if you haven't gotten into this rhythm yet, one of the things that you will see in your life is the more you give, the more God actually gives back to you. We can never outgive God, because everything is God's. In fact, one psalm says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he's trying to say that there's not a single thing out in the universe that God does not declare mine. So we can never outgive God. And so last week what we did is we trusted God with our finances for the year, and we said, we're going to give this offering away to the Lord. We're just going to send it out. You know, if you've ever grab the paper from the deacons at all about our budget, you'll realize this next year, if we were to fully take on my salary, we couldn't pay our bills. If it wasn't for the thoughtfulness and the care of places like Winfield Baptist and our own denomination, that's allowing us to be able to operate here, and so we can spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so last week when we took that offering and said, God's been good to us, we're just going to give out of faith, guess what he did? Somebody that none of you know in this room ended up, who lives 3,000 miles away, ended up sending us a check for $5,000. We can never outgive God. So I want us to cultivate in us a heart that even as a church, as small as we are, to constantly be giving out, because God will always bless us beyond what we could ever imagine. So let's just praise God for that, because how cool is that? Let me pray and praise God for that. Father, we just thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for how much you love us, how much you care for us, how we would set a goal and that you blow that goal out of the water. We thank you that we get to be a part of international missions because of what you've raised through us. And we thank you that by the little amount that we raised, you gave an even greater amount. Lord, as we bless the nations, you have now blessed us, and we're so thankful for that. We praise you in your name. Amen. So about 10 years ago, God graciously saved me out of a religious life, a life where I was living what I call rebellious and religious life. And so religious in the sense of I knew every single Sunday, you better be in church or else your family's going to be upset and God's going to be upset with you. That's what I thought. But then also rebellious, because what I was doing is I was living a life where I had all these secret sins that I didn't want to let people know about. But God was gracious to me because he didn't let me continue living in that life very long. And he actually came and he saved me and he grabbed me out of that life. And he did that by having a Bible study actually in my apartment. A couple of my friends were involved in this college group, and they were having Bible study there. And they kept inviting me week after week after week, and I kept saying, no, 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 I don't want to be a part of that, until finally one day I said, sure. And through that, God just wooed me to himself and saved me and brought me to himself. And since then, it was amazing what God did in my life at that moment. You know, I mean, even crazy things like I wasn't a reader. And then all of a sudden, I came to know the Lord and came to know the truth about who he is. And I became an avid reader. I mean, people just started giving me books about Jesus, and I just kept devouring them and wanting more and more about, to read more and more about him. And then I had a couple of friends that actually pointed me to some pastors like John Piper, who was in Minneapolis at the time, and Matt Chandler, my former pastor down in Dallas. And I started podcasting them and just couldn't get enough of what they were saying, because they were preaching the Lord. And it was through these men and others that the Lord started giving me a heart for the church. You know, and so the Lord started growing this heart in me. And about the same time, the Lord actually directed my steps from going into a certain job and redirected my steps into college ministry. And I know I've shared that with you before, and so I'm not going to share that again. But it was interesting how the Lord was moving me into college ministry. I always knew in my heart that I'd eventually end up in church ministry, because God had just put that passion in me and showing me that the church is what Jesus died for. You know, there's a lot of great ministries out there, and I've been blessed by them, and I'm so thankful for them. But what we read in the Bible is, we read is that Christ died for the church. That when Christ rose from the dead and went back to heaven, that a church was established. And that as people became Christian and they were sent out, churches were established. And so as I began to see this, and the Lord began to continue to allow me to understand more and more parts of Scripture, God just kept giving me a deeper and stronger passion for the church. And so for the next 6 years of my life, that passion just grew more and more as the Lord gave me a clearer vision of the church. And then this past 16 months, you know, since I've been here in Sunbury, the Lord's just been kind of refining that vision for the church, refining that vision for this church in particular. For us to think about, why do we gather here on a Sunday morning? Why do we exist? And so that's what I want us to look at this morning. I want us to look and start 2016 with the thought of, what would God have for us this year? And so there's going to be a couple things different today, and actually throughout the month of January. What you see is, we're not going to be in the book of Matthew at all in January. Because what I want us to do, and in the coming years, I want us to start creating a rhythm where in the month of January, we're just taking some time aside to focus on a couple of other key issues to set us up well for the year. I don't know if you know, but January is the time that we celebrate Martin Luther King Jr.'s life. And so I want us to get in a rhythm where we're doing that as well, and we're talking about racial reconciliation. But also, January is the time where we celebrate the sanctity of human life overall. I believe it was back in the 70s in January where the famous decision of Roe versus Wade that allowed abortions to become legal. And so now we celebrate sanctity of human life as churches in order to advocate against abortion. And so I want us to really be able to start getting into the rhythm where we're talking about these things every January. And so this month, what we're going to do is, just today, we're going to look at, what are my prayers for us for 2016? And some things I want to invite you guys into praying with me for 2016. And then next week, we'll actually look at our greatest secret weapon that we have, which is prayer. And then we'll move on to racial reconciliation. And then from there, as an outflow, we'll talk about God's heart for the nations. And then we'll land finally in a desire for us and a plea for us to be a people who are about God's word. And so hopefully in future years, we'll be able to cycle in the sanctity of human life within that. But that's where we're going to go. And so if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to be in verse 12 all the way to chapter 4, verse 1. And Philippians is about 3/4 of the way through your Bible. It goes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I learned it. Go, eat, peaches, and cream. If that helps you, that helps you. If not, that's corny. So that's how I learned it. But we're going to be in Philippians 3, verse 12. And we're going to look at an encouragement that the Apostle Paul wrote to this church in Philippi that I think is an encouragement for us too today as well. And Paul was a man that hated and killed Christians. In fact, the first time that we read anything about Paul in the Bible, what we read is he is standing there at the stoning of a Christian man, giving approval to that stoning. And then what we read next is he's actually on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus, and he's traveling on a horse because he wants to go to Damascus and arrest Christians and drag them back to Jerusalem to either have them imprisoned or killed. But it's on that journey that the Lord literally kicked him off his horse, and Jesus grabbed a hold of his life and transformed Paul's life to the point that Paul went from being a religious Jew that hated Christians to being a God lover and someone that wanted the whole world to know about Jesus Christ. And so from there we see Paul just going around the whole Roman Empire of the day and sharing the gospel, spending his own money to see people come to know Jesus Christ. And what we see is in the New Testament, many of the books are actually written by Paul. And they're actually letters that Paul's writing to the churches that he's planted, or he's writing to pastors that he's installed in some of the churches that he's planted. And what's interesting is most of these books are writing to correct an error. Maybe there's an error theologically, or there's an error in how people are living. But this book in to the Philippians is actually an encouragement letter to them. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, and he's writing to encourage these Christians to keep pursuing their faith in Jesus Christ in the midst of trials. Because what's happened with Paul is that he's been arrested and he's been put into prison for preaching about Jesus Christ. And what we see from there is that some people think that, the clever way to get at Paul, the clever way to inflict more pain on Paul is to preach the gospel more so that he has to be in prison longer, and that will just inflict pain. And Paul just says, it doesn't matter what you do, as long as Christ is preached, as long as people come to know Jesus Christ. And this book to the Philippians is the book that we get some of Paul's most famous sayings. Maybe you've heard it said in church, but he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, he's praying, and he's in prison, and he says, If you keep me here, I get to keep living for Christ. If you put me to death, I get to see Jesus. I mean, think about how annoying that would be as a prison guard or as the emperor. No matter what you do, this guy's going to be happy. And that's what happens. And then we, you know, in chapter 3, Paul has another famous saying where he says, I count all things as loss in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that's the book of Philippians, and that's the background that we have. Why don't we go ahead and read our passage this morning? Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So Paul's coming off of a paragraph where he's starting to argue about how awesome he has lived his life. You know, he's starting to argue or starting to talk about his background and his pedigree. And what he says, I am an awesome Jew. Man, I obeyed the law like nobody else. I did everything that the law required. I'm a stud when it comes to obeying the law. But when I came to Christ, all of that was worthless. When I came to Christ, nothing compared to believing in Jesus Christ. Because although I obeyed the law, I wasn't perfect. And it's only in Christ's perfection that I can be made right. It's only in Christ's perfection that I can have this relationship with God. And so he counted all of his religious life beforehand as nothing in comparison to knowing Christ. Which, let me be honest with you, that's probably the hardest part for us, right? Because we think that we're pretty good. We're like Paul, and we can look at our life and think, you know, I'm pretty good. You know, I'm not as bad as that murderer over there. I'm not as bad as that person who's in jail. I'm not that bad. And yet Paul is saying that we need to admit that our lives aren't perfect. We need to admit that nothing compares to knowing Jesus Christ. And so we need to trust in Christ. So Paul's just talking about his own life and saying that, man, I did everything right, but I needed to trust in Christ. And so Christ is more important than all the religious efforts that I've done. And then he starts our section by saying that I'm not completely there yet. Yes, Christ has changed my life. Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ and I'm saved. And then when I die, I will spend an eternity with him in heaven. And I believe that Jesus has come to rescue me from the wrath of God for my sin. But I'm not quite there yet. And he realizes that these things aren't just a bunch of facts on paper, but these things are things that are supposed to transform his life and change the way he lives on the day-to-day life. And so as he's looking at his life, he's saying, there are areas of my life that still need God's work to be done. And so instead of resting on his merits, instead of resting on his laurels, he just keeps pressing on toward the goal, because Christ didn't give up on him, but Christ actually went to the cross to die for him and rose from the dead to set him free from his sin and to make him his. And because of that, Paul's going to keep pressing on. Do you notice that? You know, so often we think, I need to press on. If I press on hard enough and I do just enough, maybe Christ will press on for me. That's not what Paul's saying, is it? He's saying, no, Christ pressed on. He made me his own. He gave his life for me. He died for me. And because he pressed on for me, and because of his amazing love for me, I'm going to press on for him. I'm going to keep pressing on. You know, so many of us think that we make the first move. We think that we need to do in order to get God to do something and return the favor. But what Paul is saying here is that the reason that he does anything is because Christ first did something for him. Christ laid down his life for him. You know, when we begin to get this, that we've done nothing, our world turns upside down. I once heard the quote. A pastor in New York City had a woman come up to him after church, and this woman was talking about things, and she said, you know, it's one thing if you were to tell me I need to do these things in order to get God to like me, because then I'm in control. But the moment that it's not based on anything that I do, but completely based on what Jesus Christ has done, that's the moment it begins to scare me, because that's the moment he can command me to do anything. Because he's already done everything first. And it's just an interesting thought, but we've got to realize that it's not about us making the right move to God, but it's about God first coming and making the perfect move to save us and bring us to himself and drawing us to himself. I think that that's probably some of the reasons why so many of us deal with fear. You know, maybe we struggle with praying, or we struggle with reading the Bible, or we're afraid to talk about Jesus, or we're afraid to do these other things because we think that we have to make it perfect. We have to do it exactly perfect. And the reality is we don't. Reality is Jesus was perfect in our place. And the reality is Jesus moved towards us perfectly. So that frees us to move back towards him as imperfectly as we do it. And then Paul moves on in chapter 3, and he's in our section, and he's using this image of a runner running a race. You know, I'm not much of a runner. I hate running, actually. But I can just imagine that if the whole time you're running, you're looking backwards, you're probably not going to win the race, right? He's saying, He's saying for a runner to win the race, your eyes need to be set on the goal. Your eyes need to be set on the finish line. And you need to be having laser focus towards that and keep running as hard as you can in order to win the prize, in order at the end of the race for the judge to call your name up so that you can stand on the podium and earn your prize for how awesome you did in the race. And he's saying that's how I want to live my life. And he's saying that's how we need to live our life. So instead of coasting in this Christian life, instead of looking backwards and saying, oh, Jesus died for my sins and I'm forgiven, now I can coast. He's saying, no, Jesus died for our sins, and that should propel us forward to the finish line, to grow more into Christ's likeness until we die or until Jesus comes back. And then he says, if you're mature, you're going to think this way. Then he says, hey, if you don't think this way, just pray. Ask God, because he's going to tell you this way is the right way. He's going to tell you, keep pressing on. And as Paul moves on to say that, hey, follow me or other godly leaders as we follow Christ, because if you don't, you're going to become comfortable in this world. What's going to end up happening is you're going to end up following after the ways of the world rather than the ways of God. And when you follow after the ways of the world, you're going to prove that you never believed in Jesus Christ in the first place. He's saying, don't go down that road. But then he's saying, since our goal isn't instant gratification that this world promises and never delivers upon, but rather our goal is an eternal and heavenly satisfaction, we should focus on Christ. We should keep our eyes focused on Christ. We need to stand firm in him. We need to keep going, and we need to keep growing in Christ. So that's what Paul's saying in our section today. He's saying if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he so transformed your life, you should want to grow into Christ's likeness. You should want to grow more and more and more into the depths of maturity until the end of your life. So what does that mean for us today? What does that mean for us in 2016? How do we keep pressing on towards the goal? That's what I want to do the rest of our time together this morning. I want to look at 12 things that I want to commit to continually praying for us as a church, as Sunbury City Church, throughout 2016. And I want to ask you to actually pray for as well throughout the year that we would grow into these things. And so if you don't have it, there should be a handout somewhere on a chair around you. I want you to have that and write those things out. Put them in your Bible. Put them wherever so that we would commit these things to prayer throughout the year. So let's go ahead and take a look at the first prayer. First prayer is that we would see Christ as our greatest treasure and gladly pursue him with every single ounce that we have. I know I've told you this story before, but I remember distinctly at one point when I was in college, I was sitting on my couch and I was watching the UCLA Bruins, my favorite college basketball team, and they were playing in the tournament. And they were playing, I think, in the Sweet 16 or something like that, and they were playing against Gonzaga. And so they're winning, they're doing okay, and then in a matter of about 90 seconds, the tide just turns in the game. They just start losing bad. And I come unglued at this point. I start yelling at the TV. I'm jumping up off my couch. I end up taking a pillow and throwing it across the room. I'm mad that they're losing. And then the Holy Spirit just pointed out to me at that moment, you get more emotional over a college basketball game that's here today and gone tomorrow than you do over anything that's eternal. Man, that just broke me of what I do, but that's exactly what happens, you know? And I realized at that moment, too, I can get so emotional at a college basketball game, but then I can come into church and have a really hard time even raising my hand right here, singing praises to God, and say, well, I'm just not an emotional person, but I just showed a ton of emotion at a game. And I realized that's because I wasn't seeing Jesus as someone worthy of my praise and joy. But when we read the Bible, what we see is that Jesus is worthy of all of our joy because true joy is only found in Jesus Christ. Nothing else will ever come close to giving you true joy as Jesus Christ will. No championship will ever give you the joy that Jesus Christ will give you. And so I want us to pursue it with everything that we have, to pursue this joy. I don't have time to go through it today, but if you, we will eventually get to Matthew 13. It's a beautiful passage where Jesus tells a couple of parables, but my favorite parable there is where he's telling this story of a man who is in a field, and he finds a treasure, and he quickly hides it back up, and then he goes and sells everything he has because he wants that field, because he wants the treasure in the field. And Jesus says, that's exactly what it's like for you to want the kingdom of God. He says we should see the kingdom of God as a treasure, and the kingdom of God is only important because the king is Jesus, and he should be our treasure. So it's my prayer that we would see Jesus as our greatest treasure, that we would love Christ more than anything else, and that he'd be so beautiful to us that we would never feel like it's a sacrifice to give up anything, anything and everything to follow Christ. It would never be a sacrifice. We'd never think, oh, that hurt. Because we'd know we're getting a greater joy in Jesus Christ. My hope is that others would then see us cherish Christ as well. Second prayer is that we would thirst for a deeper and broader understanding of the gospel. We thirst for a deeper and broader understanding of the gospel. So I was practically born in a church. I mean, I've been going to church for 30 years now. And it's interesting, especially since I've really come to know Jesus Christ, how shallow of a view we often have of the gospel. I think it's shallow in two ways. One is we think of the gospel as something that God did in the past. It has no effect on me today. That he saved me from my sins in the past and doesn't affect me today. And the other way it's shallow is we think that the gospel is all about me. That Jesus came to save me. Jesus came to get me out of hell. That's not the gospel. That's not the fullness of the gospel. And I think that that's why I didn't believe it for so many years, because I thought that the gospel was about me. And if the gospel is about me, that means I need to do something. But the gospel is ultimately about God, about Jesus. What the Bible shows us is that the good news of Jesus Christ doesn't just change my eternal address from hell to heaven, but it actually transforms my life now. And it changes everything in my life now. And so, yes, I've been rescued from sin's penalty, but I'm also being rescued from sin's power. You know, if you've read it all in the early chapters of the Bible, we get to chapter 3 in Genesis, and God starts cursing everything because of sin. And when Jesus Christ came, he died, and he broke the curse of sin. And so the gospel now has the ability to repeal and take back the effects of sin's curse on our lives in every area of our life, to restore us back to the image of God. And so I hope that we never become a church that thinks that we're beyond the gospel, but that we grow into deeper understanding of the good news of Jesus Christ, and that we would see that every single thing we do is connected to Jesus and his good news. And the third prayer, and we do all of that to the glory of God. That's the most important part. And the third prayer is that we would be a people that would seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. So in a few months we will get here, but in Matthew 6, Jesus tells us that instead of worrying about our food or our clothing, we should actually first be focused on God's kingdom and his righteousness. And so it's interesting for me, I've lived all across the United States and I've traveled in almost every single state. And it's interesting to hear people's conversations, right? One of the conversations that's interesting is that there's such a fear in the United States You know, we look at the news and we look at the direction of our country. And there's such a fear and a bemoaning of the direction of our country. Even from Christians, it's like we're afraid about what's going on. But what we read in Matthew 6 is Jesus is saying, let's not focus on that. Let's not look at that, but let's lift our eyes, lift our sights to God's kingdom and not be worried that the world's going to hell in a handbasket, but let's look to Jesus and let's worship Jesus and let's focus our lives on His kingdom and seek His righteousness first and foremost. That ought to be the goal of our lives. And it ought to be our goal and our hope that we would see God's kingdom extend across the world, because that's the only right way. No new president's going to change our country. Only the gospel will. Let's pray that His kingdom would extend. The fourth prayer is that we would have the mind of Christ and order our lives appropriately. And so this kind of ties into the third prayer, but it's interesting as you read in Colossians 3, Paul tells us that as we become Christians, that our minds ought to be changed. Our minds ought to be transformed. And we should no longer set our minds on earthly things, but we should set our minds on heavenly things in the place where Christ is seated, where He is reigning as judge, which means that we ought to have the mind of Christ rather than a mind that is focused on things here. And so our default mode should not be what is best for me or what do I want to do. Rather, our default mode ought to be what will bring God most glory in this situation. How would God want me to respond in this situation? So my hope is that the Holy Spirit would reprogram us in such a way that we would begin to think like Christ would have thought. And then our lives, we'd live our lives out of that rather than out of our comfortable American Christianity that never challenges us. And so we begin to enter a situation and immediately have God eyes in that situation and say, God, what would you have for me here? How would I honor you in everything I do? And the fifth prayer is that we would yearn for God and His Word and humbly submit every area of our lives to it. It's interesting as Jesus goes back to heaven and the disciples are gathered together, and then we see an explosion in the church where 3,000 people come to know Jesus Christ. It's interesting what they do. We read in Acts 2:42 that they gathered together. As they gathered together, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the Word of God. They wanted to know more about God. They wanted their lives changed to live according to what God had said. That no matter how difficult it would be, that they joyfully submitted their lives to what God had said and they followed Him. Did you know that men have been killed for translating this book? There have been men who have been killed. There have been men who have been on the run because they believe that this book should be in our language, should be in our hands, so that we get to read this book and we get to know the God of this book. They sacrificially laid down their lives because they believed that to be true. They believe when you base your life upon this book, that your life is changed forever. That there's nothing greater than that. That applying this to our lives would be a good thing for us to do. So it's my hope and prayer that this year that we would read this. We would wrestle with it. We would sweat over it at times when we don't understand it. We would agonize over it because we want to get into the Word and we want this Word in us, challenging our lives, changing our lives, correcting our lives, guiding us more into Christ's likeness. And there's two ways that we can do that. The first is, I don't know if you have ever realized this, but on the back of every handout, there's a memory verse. What I've tried to do is grab maybe the one verse that is the key verse in that section, and I put it on the back of that handout so that we can memorize. I didn't do so well in 1 Peter, so I'm starting in Matthew. And what I'm doing is I'm trying to memorize that verse. And every week, just keep adding the verse so that God's word is in me and it's changing me. But guess what else is going to happen? At the end of Matthew, I'm going to know the whole book of Matthew, section by section, because I'm memorizing those different verses. That's my prayer for you too, that we would get God's word into us and that we would memorize it and feast upon it. And the second thing is how many of you guys have a smartphone at all? How many of us have smartphones here? Okay. There's a new app that just came out in the last week or so. It's by Francis Chan. He actually, if you know of him, he's a pastor from California. We've had a couple of his videos up, but he had some people create this app to help us read the Bible throughout the year. And the app is called Read Scripture. It's all one word. If you go to your app store, you type that in. It's all one word. You have to type in the whole thing in order for it to come up. But if you type that in, you get this app. And what this app does is it has different sessions. And theoretically, you're supposed to do a session a day. And every session has a couple chapters that you read, a chapter in Psalm that you pray through, so that by the end of the year, you would have read the whole Bible and you would have prayed through the Psalms 2.5 times. Now, there's a couple benefits to this. One is we're getting the Word of God in us. The other benefit is some of us, I know this to be the case in my life, might get to prayer and say, what do I pray about? Praying the Bible is a great way to grow in our prayer. It's just to be praying that back to the Lord. But what's best about this app, the reason why I'm talking to you about this app is because it actually has videos in the app. And the goal is that they're going to have videos on every single book of the Bible. And so the first video is Genesis 1 to 11. It talks about, it's about 7-8 minutes about the themes of Genesis 1 to 11. The next will be Genesis 12 to 50 and talk about the different themes there. So as you read, you actually understand what are the themes in the Bible. And then they're going to do topical themes as well, like the theme of God's covenant. And they'll talk about that and do a video of that. That way it gives you better understanding of the Bible that's in your hands in order to understand it. And so those are a couple ways that you can grow in reading God's word and applying it to your life. The sixth prayer is that we would live every moment in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We live every moment in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit's probably one part of God that is the most neglected. And I'll admit, I've often neglected the Holy Spirit because there's a lot of foolish, unbiblical beliefs about the Holy Spirit out there. And so I've often just kind of, you know, pulled back from that. But the Holy Spirit is what we see in the book of John, and the Holy Spirit is given to those of us who are Christians to remind us of what Christ has taught and to lead us into truth and to guide us in our lives. As we see in the early church, in the book of Acts, we often see them following the Holy Spirit's leading in their life. Even Jesus followed the Holy Spirit's leading in his life. He often prayed and asked for the Holy Spirit to help him. And so this is an area that I hope God cultivates in each one of us, where we're regularly depending upon the Holy Spirit. You know, there's been a number of times that I've done this well, and there's been a number of times I've ignored the Holy Spirit. But one of the times was this past week. I was getting ready to head out of the house for work, and I was just in my office thinking about some things. What do I need to grab? And the Holy Spirit said, "Grab this book." You know, why would I grab this book? Like, there's nobody in my life today that I'm going to need to give this book to. But he said, "Grab this book," and I almost walked away, leaving it there. But I grabbed it and thought, "Well, it rides along for free." And later that day, I got into one of the best conversations I had the whole week. And at the end of the conversation, I was able to tell this person, "Hey, I don't know why the Holy Spirit did this, but he told me to put this in my bag. Would you read this book? It's a book about Jesus. Would you read this book? And let's talk about what you find in that book." It was such an amazing point of obedience to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit using that as an opportunity. And I pray that that's happening regularly in our lives, that we're hearing the Holy Spirit say, "Do this," and we follow the Spirit's leading, and we experience the blessing from that. But I want to make a little bit of a side note here. Okay, this is why we need the point before. This is why we need to know the Bible. Because the Holy Spirit's never going to lead you into sin. Okay? We need to be able to determine if this is the Holy Spirit leading or if this is the bad burrito I ate last night. We need to be able to know the difference. Because sometimes we often say, well, the Holy Spirit told me to get a divorce or the Holy Spirit told me to yell at that person. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. That's just your own desire. That's why we need the Word of God to protect us so that we know what the Holy Spirit is actually leading us to. The seventh prayer is that we'd be a people who pray with fervency and expectancy. So I heard a couple of weeks ago a pastor saying that the most humbling thing you can do is to pray. Because in prayer, what happens is we are saying to God, I can't do it. I need you to do this. I can't do this. I need you to show up. But so often we don't pray because we think that we can do it on our own, or we think that God won't answer our prayers. And it's my hope that this changes in us, that we become more like the church in Acts, where they spent a lot of time in prayer because they knew that God could work, and they knew that they needed God to work in them and through them before they ever did anything else. You know, this is something that I'm forever indebted to my former church, and particularly our campus pastor, Steve Harden. He was just a man full of prayer. He'd always invite us into prayer on, we had once a month prayer meetings. He'd invite us into prayer, and it was interesting because he always prayed and believed that God would show up in big ways. And when God did, he said, praise God, let's keep praying. But when God didn't show up in the areas and ways that he was hoping, guess what he did? He said, praise God, let's keep praying. Because God can do anything he wants. Let's keep seeking him. And I even remember at one point being in a prayer meeting. It still moves me as I think about it. But we were praying for some missionaries of ours that we had sent out as a church. And we had sent them to Eastern Africa. And they hadn't seen rain for months. So that country was in desperate need of rain. And this was on a Wednesday night. And our church just began to pray that God would send rain. And the next morning, Steve woke up and had an email saying, at this moment, rain happened. If you do the time change, that was the very moment we were praying. God answered our prayers. I mean, how awesome is that? We were praying in Dallas, thousands of miles away, that God would cause rain on this country who hadn't seen it in months, and God answered that prayer. How cool would that be if God did that here in our midst? He began to answer our prayers. I don't know if you know this, but the past couple of months, there have been a few of us here who've been meeting together for regular prayer. We're meeting, asking God to do amazing things in 2016. And, you know, the last time we got together was just such an incredible encouragement for me. And a bunch of us ended up in tears because we're just trusting God would do amazing things. And it's my heart that more of those prayer groups would be birthed, that they would just start organically, that we would be a people of prayer, that you would want to pray. My eighth prayer is that we would be a people that hate our sin and put it to death by the help of others. You know, so often in my life I've found people who say that they want to follow Jesus Christ, but they're not willing to give up their sin. They want to keep running back to their destructive patterns. And I know it's hard, but often it's not because it's hard. It's because that they love sin more than they love Jesus. But what Paul tells us in the book of Romans, he says, shall we go on sinning so that God's grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. And he tells us a couple chapters later that we should be actively putting sin to death by the Holy Spirit's power. And so my prayer this year is that we would, by the Holy Spirit's power, be identifying our sin and putting it to death, because we want to grow more into Christ's likeness. And we would stop trying to run back to our sin, wondering why our lives are so jacked up, but rather we would put that to death. And the ninth prayer is that we would become that we would be an honest and vulnerable people concerning our lives. I know that that's hard for many of us because that means that we have to admit that we don't have it all together. And that's part of the result of sin when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And unfortunately, it's also part of our messed up American view that for decades, really, we had to show that we have our life all together. But what we know is that Christ has already outed us as being messed up people. That's why he came. He showed us that we are messed up and that we need Jesus to rescue us. And so we're now freed by Jesus Christ to no longer trust in ourselves and what others think about us, but we can actually be honest and open about our sin with others. I want us to be a place that it's okay not to be okay. It's just not okay to stay there. Does that make sense? It's okay for us to say, I struggle with this. I mean, yesterday I texted two of you here just saying, I'm struggling with this. I need your prayer. I need your help. It's okay to not be okay. It's just not okay to stay there and not care about our sin. I want us to actually grow into deeper levels of Christ-like maturity. The tenth prayer is that out of joy in Jesus, that we would be a sacrificial and a generous people. I don't know if you've noticed this before or heard this, but I've mentioned it a number of times. My hope is that someday I would stand up here and the elders would stand up here and we would be praying over somebody because that person's being sent out around the world to tell about Jesus Christ. But it's also my prayer and hope that we now would sacrifice our time, we would sacrifice our money, we'd sacrifice our houses, our cars, everything that we have, so that people in our neighborhood, people that we know, would know Jesus Christ. That we would understand that everything we have is actually not ours. Do you understand that? It's so easy for you to be like, I worked hard, I bought that. Realize this. God gave you your gifts. God gave you your job. God gave you your pay. God gave you the ability to go to the store to buy that. Let's leverage it for him. God gave us all of these things. These aren't ours. We're just stewards of them. He's calling us to leverage them for his glory. And so my prayer is that we would not use our things first and primarily for our own comfort and passion and pleasure, but that we would use them for the glory of God. And that our lives would be reoriented around God and what he desires for us with our things than ourselves. And that we would do this because we are filled with joy in Jesus Christ. Not out of a duty, but we do this because we know this brings us joy. The 11th prayer is that we would live out our gospel identities. So we've been talking about this a lot over the last couple of months. But my hope is that we'd begin to understand that what Jesus has done and how that changes who we are and how that makes us a part of the family of God, and so that we would then begin to live as a healthy family together where we'd care for one another, where we'd serve one another. And then out of that, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we'd live on mission to tell others that we know and getting to know new people so that they may know of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That we'd realize this is who we are and that we'd begin to live out of this as a result. And then my final prayer is that we would be passionate about seeing others come to know and grow in Jesus Christ. We'd be passionate about others coming to know and grow in Jesus Christ. And so this might be my final prayer, but it's one that's actually dear to my heart. And it's the reason why Sunbury City Church exists. If you haven't heard of the story, let me give you a short recap. About 4 to 5 years ago, Winfield Baptist appointed a new senior pastor. He had already been on their staff, but he became a senior pastor. And shortly after becoming pastor, he preached a sermon giving a vision of how he wanted to see this area reached with the gospel and believing that the primary way of reaching people with the gospel is planting new churches. That new churches like ours actually have a better ability to reach people with the gospel than existing churches do. And so that's why we exist. And the first one was Sunbury City Church, and so that's why we're here. We're not here to add another church to to Sunbury? Because I don't know about you, but if you drive around town, there's plenty of them here. We're here for a purpose. We're here so that other men and women might know of the hope of Jesus Christ, and that we would intentionally engage them and get to know them and share Jesus with them. And so that's my prayer, that we would never lose sight of that. We would never lose sight of the fact that, oh, we're just going to church. That we would lose sight of the fact that we're just going to church. But rather, we would never lose sight of the fact that we are here so that others in our city, in our community, in our school district, would come to know who Jesus Christ is. Because let me tell you, I've done a lot of things in my life. There's no greater feeling than seeing someone turn from darkness against Christ to believing in Jesus Christ. You could probably put that up there with marriage. There's no greater feeling than seeing someone come to Jesus Christ. So church, that's what I'm trusting God for in 2016. Feels like a lot, but we serve a big God who can do far more than this. Last week sounded like a lot of $500, and we serve a big God who raised $1,500 and then gave us $5,000 back. We serve a big God that can do this. Would you pray with me that 2016 would be a year where he would do this and we would strive towards the goal? Let's pray. Father, as we think about all these different things, Lord, as we look at Paul who said, I haven't attained this, but I keep striving toward the goal. God, so much of our culture just says, be comfortable. So much of our culture tries to sell us lies that life is about rest. And you get rest by having a nice house. You get rest by having a new car. You get rest by buying new clothes. You get rest by going to movies and plays and all of these other things that just are time wasters for us. I pray, open up our eyes to see more of you, to treasure more of you, and to press on towards the goal, and to say those things aren't useless. Those things actually can be redeemed and pointed back to you, and to be opportunities where we can engage people with the gospel, and we can grow into Christ-like maturity, and those can be opportunities for your glory to be shown throughout the world. I pray that 2016 is a year that is where you just get all glory from our lives. I pray in your name. Amen.